So for those of you who have been around, we have been in a series called Resurrection. So we've been thinking about, you know, the fact of Jesus' resurrection. What does that mean for us as God's people, as God's renewed people? This morning, I've been given the title of New Character. And we're going to be looking in a letter that Paul wrote called Galatians. So Galatians 5, 1 to 25. We're going to be looking in that passage. So the whole idea is that Jesus has risen from the dead. He has inaugurated his new creation. And the life of that future new creation has come and broken into the present world through us, through those who believe, through his people. And part of that is to renew our purpose as human beings. We've been given a purpose to reflect God into the world, to be like God for the sake of the world. And the resurrection is the start of that. And the new life given by the Spirit enables that to happen. So part of that is developing character, a character that looks like God, that looks like Jesus. And that's what this passage is all about. A word about character. This is not a piece of plastic for those unfamiliar with this very British item. This is actually a foodstuff. It doesn't look like that, but it is actually edible. I don't know how good it is for you. It's probably 95% sugar, but it's a piece of rock. Traditional seaside towns would have rock. Blackpool, very famous seaside town. People would go there on their holidays to relish in the wonderful British summertime. So this is usually mint flavoured, and I don't know how many E numbers in that, but you may not want to give it to your children just before bed. So Blackpool, right, why is that up there? Well, the character, a picture of thinking about what character is it's who you are no matter what circumstance you're in. And like a stick of rock that has the name of the place in it, Blackpool Rock, I still don't know how they do that, but it's amazing. So that name, wherever you cut through that bit of rock, it'll say Blackpool Rock on it. And it's like character is who we really essentially are. So no matter where you cut us, that's what we're like. That's what comes out. So that's a little picture to help us understand what character is. Before I read the passage in Galatians 5, I want you to notice two things before we read. Paul, all the way through this passage, is basically contrasting two ways of life. There's the flesh way of life and the spirit way of life. So I want to flag that to begin with. For those of you advance organizer, I want you to think about those two things as we read. And Paul is contrasting these two. So there's flesh life and spirit life. Life led by the Spirit. And all the way through, there's a back and forth between these two ways of living. So in Galatians 5, 13 to 25, I'll read. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. He's returned there. He started the chapter with that, and then he had a little bit of a diversion. He's back to that. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So there's these two ways of life, flesh life and Spirit-led life. And I just need to comment on what Paul means by this flesh. So the word can mean just bodily existence. You know, I'm made of flesh and blood, that physical bodily life. But that's not what Paul is meaning. And if we went down that avenue, it wouldn't be New Testament Christianity. It would be Platonism, where everything physical is bad and evil and everything spiritual is good and right. And that's not what Paul is talking about. So he's not using this term flesh in that sense of just bodily, physical existence. Paul uses it throughout his writings in a very specific sense. So, and we need to understand that if we're going to understand the passage and apply this to our lives. So flesh is basically living life on your own outside of God. And that causes corruptibility and mortality. It is life lived in rebellion against God, opposed to or against the will of God. In another sense, it's the wrong use of the life and body and existence that we've been given. And that will end up in corruption and decay. Walking in the Spirit is walking with God. Spirit life is doing what God wants, and seeing our purpose as human beings fulfilled in what we do and in how we behave and how we are with other people. So there's a sharp contrast between flesh life and spirit life, and Paul goes into detail. He talks about when people are just out for themselves, fulfilling their own desires, and he lists the behaviors that results in. So the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. So that's people just indulgent pursuit of their own pleasure, just fulfilling every appetite that comes into their beings. There's idolatry and witchcraft, seeking to control and giving control of what is rightfully your position as a human being to something else or to other beings or spirits. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Putting yourself first. Your need to control and exert your own power over others, not minding what happens anyone else as a result of that. That's where that comes from. When you live life on your own outside of God, you're then responsible for you to be judge and justifier of your own life. And that results in doing everything in your power to create a life which revolves around you, and you step on anyone in the way. You're not concerned with others. And then Paul finishes the list with drunkenness, orgies, and the like, more fulfilling of appetites. I think what Paul's doing in this list, he starts with some extreme behavior that is very common in the pagan world that Paul was writing into, and he ends with some extreme behavior, people just fulfilling every appetite, which would be very common in the pagan world. But in between, there's this list of hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. And he's putting that list in between the signs of pagan life, because actually that was some of the what was happening in the church and in the community in Galatia. And so he's basically putting those alongside each other, saying, all that, it's all part of one life. It's all, you're just fulfilling your own desires, trying to justify yourself, trying to prove yourself. And it's interesting, Christian cultural commentator Alan Noble talks about the burden of self-responsibility that our society puts on us. If you have to live life on your own with no relationship to God, no relationship to other people, no one can tell you what to do anymore. You have to make up what life is about yourself. You have to decide what your life should be, what makes it meaningful, who you are, your identity. And that basically sets people on a huge self-improvement project, whether it's fitness and health, whether it's career and education, whether it's religion, even itself. But all those things are used as a means to justify your existence. This is who I am. No one can tell me what to do. And so I have to get better and better and better to justify my own existence. And so we throw off any authority, anyone else telling us. If I decide to do what someone else says, it's my decision, not because they are an authority. And so Alan Noble's sort of cultural commentator comment on this, I find very similar to the list that Paul was writing several thousand years ago. So that's life in the flesh. Now life in the spirit, Paul contrasts that. And if you've been around church a while, these verses 22 and 23, called the fruit of the spirit, are very, very well known. This is an ad hoc list. This isn't a definitive list. This is just, these are the characteristics that Paul wanted to see growing in the church in Galatia. In other areas, other letters that Paul wrote, he adds and takes away other things. So he starts with love. If we're going to be the people of God, we need to be a people that show and demonstrate love. Because love is essential character of God. And all the other things are basically, I think, specific occurrences of love and action. Joy when we are living a life that we were made for. That we were in the zone where, like, this is why we're here. Joy is given. Peace when people get on with other, not just the absence of enmity or conflict, but actually a flourishing. Forbearance, not reacting. Allowing people and giving people space and grace, living alongside them without jumping in and criticizing or judging. And kindness, positively acting on their behalf, giving them a gift. Goodness, an essential character of God. God is good. He wants our good. Faithfulness, not giving up, sticking with people. Gentleness, a key characteristic of Jesus in his handlings with people. He didn't come down on them, but he worked with them. He listened to them. He gave them space and time. And lastly, self-control. To be able to pause and put restraint in, not just to go with every desire that pops into our hearts and into our beings, but that self-control so that I don't have to say, I don't have to jump in, I don't have to judge. And Gordon Fee, commentator on this, points out that self-control is the only characteristic that is not a characteristic of God, that is for us. God doesn't need self-control. That's something for us, that the other things don't work unless that discipline of self-control is there. So with these, got two ways of life, and the essential thing that Paul is saying in this passage is walk in the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. So we have something to do here. How are we going to display these this type of character? How are we going to become this type of person? And Paul's saying, well, you just have to keep in step with this. But you need to do something and align yourself with the Spirit. But how can we do that? And actually, in the wider wider discussion of Paul, I want to make a point about freedom. Because he says right at the beginning of the passage, he says, it is for freedom. I should read, actually, what I've got written rather than making up. You, my brothers and sisters, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. So we have been given a freedom. And right back, right at the start of the letter, Paul writes about that freedom. How did that freedom come about? In chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. That rescue, so that we're now free. That rescue that came from an act of self-giving by Jesus, where he laid down his life for us. So we're in a position to be able to choose to walk in step with the Spirit because we've been given this freedom. So this isn't another self-improvement project, another just try harder and you'll finally become a little bit more like Jesus. We've been given this gift of freedom. We are free to choose to walk in the Spirit. And it's more than that. Because this whole passage is about the fact that Paul's saying the Spirit has been given, the Spirit of God has been given to you to empower you to be the people that you were always going to be, supposed to be. Now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is often aligned with miracles and gifts to enable the church to be, to do its mission in the world. But the Spirit of God is also enables us to become the people in terms of our character, to become ever increasingly displaying the fruit of the Spirit that we were talking about. And in another place, as it says up there, in Romans 8:11, where again, another passage where Paul is contrasting living in the flesh as opposed to living in the Spirit, he says this a little bit more about the Spirit. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit is living in you. If you just stop and ponder that for a moment, where it may seem impossible, that tendency that you have to anger, that tendency that you have to judge, that tendency that you have to protect yourself and to be envious when other people do well, those tendencies, that's nothing compared to the power that rose Jesus from the dead. That power that was stronger than death, that was stronger than the hatred and the evil and the violence and the envy that put Jesus to death to begin with. That power, Paul is saying, is living in us. I don't know about you, but when I've been preparing this and pondering this, this is a challenge to me that I'm thinking, do I actually live my life? Do I actually think about my future and how I'm going to live based on the fact that the power of God is living in me? And I have to hold my hand up and confess, more often than not, I don't live as if that's a reality. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the power that is available to us. Having been given this freedom from all that might keep us back from being who we truly are, we've now been given the very life of God, the very life that can replicate his character in us. And so Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. That's his injunction to us. And if we've been free and we've been given the Spirit, well, that's it. We should all just become a little bit more like Jesus. What's the issue here? What's this contrast between flesh and Spirit? And just a little bit before I wind down and talk a little bit more about what this means for us, what we can do with this. How can we walk in step with the Spirit? I want to just to put a little bit of theological background on this. So Jesus has come and he has inaugurated his new kingdom. The Spirit has been poured out. The life of the future kingdom of God has been given to us. We start that life here and now, but the present evil age is still continuing. And so the little diagram on the screen is those ages are overlapping. We've got the old present evil age is continuing. It hasn't come to an end yet, but the new age of the kingdom of God, of Jesus coming and giving us life by Spirit, has started already in the present. And so Paul's injunction to, well, you need to keep in step with the Spirit because there's a life, the flesh life may pull us back. And Paul says in verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. And so that conflict, that's that conflict, that's the two ages coming to go, overlapping, and we live in that overlap at the moment. Where that present evil age still means that the flesh life is something that we need to consider and something that we need to choose to turn away from again and again, but also choosing not on our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit. And so how do we develop the characteristics of God? How can we develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Paul says here, you keep in step with the Spirit. Very many years ago when I was at school, we moved from Northern Ireland to Scotland, and at Christmas time I was quite shocked because there was this thing in Scottish schools. People who've grown up in Scotland will know about this. There's this thing called social dancing during PE time at Christmas time. I can see some people smiling. Where sort of the end of November, you stop doing basketball and gymnastics, and everyone, every year group, is forced to do social dancing because it's good for you, apparently. And also, all the Christmas parties and that in school, every year group had their own Christmas party in our school, and there was a ceilidh, and then it meant that not everyone looked as stupid when they were dancing because they knew the dances. Anyway, the first year I moved from Northern Ireland to Scotland. Second year, suddenly Christmas, shocked, like, what is social, what's going on? You know, you're 12 or 13 years old and literally line of boys, line of girls, go and choose someone. It's the girls' turn. Sometimes the boys go and choose someone. Awful. Anyway, I don't know if you're picking up. It's not really my thing. And when I wasn't particularly athletic or sporty, any of my children's prowess in sport comes from my wife, Helen. And that's an open, we've discussed that openly as a family. I've worked through these issues. When it came to dancing was not my thing. Coordinating, I don't know if you noticed, but see the children's songs and you have to do actions. I can't do the singing and the actions at the same time. I just have to concentrate on the words. All right, so it's a bit of context. Anyway, a couple of years later, we're social dancing, fourth year, I remember it. We had, you know, Gay Gordon, Strip the Willow, you know, Canadian Bar and Gadoo. And then the set dancers came in. It's unreal. I think you need sort of higher mathematics to understand what's going on in the It's Unreal. Anyway, whole period of doing the It's Unreal. And the PE teacher finally says, right, one last chance from the bottom. And the old record player goes on and the diddly diddly music and the accordions start going. And we're going about halfway through. The PE teacher shouts. He was quite a character. One, he had a glass eye, rugby player. He's like, stop, 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 stop. And everyone's like, oh, whose fault is it? And then the next word comes out of his mouth, McLeister! Apparently, I'd been out of time. I'd been out of step with everyone else. And he's back on the record, right from the top again, and everyone gazing at me. It really helped my dancing ability, that experience. So what Paul's saying, keep in step. There's something for us to do. We need to listen in to what the Spirit's saying. We need to get an idea of the moves. And I think when I confess this, you're probably going, can't believe he's not even allowed to preach. This next bit, I never noticed in chapter 6, Paul continues the metaphor of fruit and growth. You've probably all thought, yes, of course, I've seen that before. He talks about sowing to the Spirit. He talks about harvest. And I never noticed that before. So that's what I'd like to finish with, is actually reading a bit in chapter 6. What does this mean practically for us? And I think what Paul's doing at the beginning of chapter 6 is just sketching out. He says, this is your future, church in Galatia. This is what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit. There's decisions to be made. There's discipline to come into play. There's something you have to do, and this is what walking in step with the Spirit looks like. So I'll read chapter 6, 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So the first thing I want to say in this metaphor of fruit and sowing and harvest, this is a process of growth. Paul's not expecting everyone to suddenly be these perfect Jesus replicas. In fact, the very first thing he starts with, if you're caught in a sin, restore that person. If someone's caught in a sin, restore them in gentleness. So let's be realistic, that is a growth process. Even the metaphor of walking in step with the Spirit is one step at a time. Walking is the slowest form of transport, of getting around, isn't it? It's a slow process. So give each other grace for this. The other thing I want to say is that you have responsibility in this to do things and to be a certain way. You need to make decisions and you need to get discipline and put habits in place in your life to be able to work this out. And also you need to do it in community. Paul interweaves in this passage in a great way the individual responsibility, carry your own burden, and the responsibility for community, carry each other's burdens. How can those things be true? You need to do them both so that there's no victims that just have to be carried by everyone else and they have no will and no choice and can't do anything, my situation, my circumstance. Paul says, no, you're a child of God made in the image of God and the Spirit of God has been given to you. And yes, you will be helped along the way. We will help each other. And there's no lone wolves that can just, I can do this. I can do this. I don't need help. It's a mutual thing. So keeping in step with the Spirit is becoming part of the community of God's people. And I'm not going to go into all the other ways about keeping in step with the Spirit. I'm going to focus on just one thing. We need to know what God says in His Word and the Bible, and we need to be praying, and we need to be worshiping together. And we're doing that at the moment, but I want to focus just on this one thing. It's basically, what's God saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? And how does He want you to change in this moment at this time? And what are you going to do about it? to taking that idea of self-control again. Paul says in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the bodies, you will live. It isn't a passive, well, the Spirit will do everything in me and it doesn't matter. And I'll just, you know, Spirit hasn't done that in me yet. If you know full well that there's things in your life that, well, that's not good. You do need to do something about it. And that's not contradictory to the Spirit being given to you. Because we have a will and we have the faculty to make, a facility to make choices. But we do that in the new freedom that Jesus has given us. And we do that with the power of the Spirit underneath. In terms of my own life, I'm going to give a couple of examples of how this has happened with me. So the way I was brought up is to take responsibility for yourself. In a good way, a positive way. I grew up in a Christian family. And I realized as I entered adulthood that I would not share my needs with other people. I would not share my vulnerabilities with other people. And the Holy Spirit was just starting to prompt me from that. I'm basically saying, like, Steve, this is all about self-justifying. This is all about little self-improvement project that you're trying to put yourself up as this person, doesn't have any problems, doesn't have any burdens, has it sorted, and is that actually the way to live in community with the people of God? And there's pride in there as well. And I had to learn step by step to go, I'm going to be vulnerable. What does it mean to ask for help? What does it mean in the appropriate small community, small group setting where there's accountability relationships to go, yeah, this is what's happening in my life and I'm struggling with this at the moment. And obviously it's a learning process. But that's made me much more be able to display who Jesus is. I'm not saying I'm there yet. And the other thing that God has been working in me is being judgmental. I grew up, there's a certain way of life, certain standards, and I would look around and immediately, well, they're not meeting that standard. Oh, Christian, they're doing that. I wouldn't particularly say out loud, but I would have these judgmental thoughts, and that is not displaying the character and fruit of the Spirit. And I would write people off, not real Christian, not spiritual enough. And God started poking me, speaking to me. I said, that's not the way that we can be the people of God together. I was like, I have to receive the freedom, the rescue that Jesus has given me and go, yeah, there's a different way. And the different way for me is just to... It was a habit of thanksgiving, thanking God for the people around me, thanking God for the community of believers that he had set me in, and hopefully becoming a little bit more like Jesus. I don't know what God's speaking to you this morning, how the Spirit is leading, because if I was to do, well, here's ABC, this is what you need to do, I wouldn't be obeying Paul and saying, you need to keep in step with the Spirit. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's saying to you about how you need to change, what habit or discipline you need to put in place to become a little bit more like Jesus. What's the Spirit prompting you today? What new habit do you need to put in place, knowing that the power of the Spirit is there to enable you to do that over time? Or maybe you needed a reminder today of just that freedom that we have in Jesus. You've been rescued from that life that we were trying to live on our own. Or maybe you just need to be reminded today that we do have a powerful God who has given you that power by his Spirit. So as we come to respond, we're going into time of communion, and other people are leading that, but those might be some of the things that you need to work through, and so that you can keep in step with the Spirit and become a little bit more like Jesus.